To the seventh chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Last Sunday evening, we preached from the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew, and we looked at the dangers of evangelism. We looked at the dangers that the early disciples were facing as Christ sent them out on their specific commission as his disciples, as the 12. And as a part of that, naturally, when we talk about danger, we must acknowledge fear. And fear is one of those emotions that causes us to react in certain ways. And as I've been reflecting upon that, I've been reflecting just about our emotions overall. As much as it is that I tend to despise emotion and I tend to, as ably as I can, hide my emotions, we are an emotional people. Not because we're Baptist and not because we're believers, we are emotional because we're human. We are moved in our emotions. We understand emotion. We react accordingly, according to emotion. My little daughter, she's 5 years old, but a couple of weeks ago, we were driving and I had a worship CD in the car, and she said, "Daddy, my happy tears are falling." And she was being moved to joy because of music. So even at a young age, we understand what it is to be moved in our emotion. There are some emotions that are good, and there are some times where our emotions come out and they're not so good. The subject that is before us today is one of anger. And it has been perhaps one of the most convicting messages that I've attempted to study. There's something that you should know about me, and that is that I'm probably at my angriest about 9:40 every Sunday morning. We are running late, getting in the car. Nothing is going as well as it should. I'm breaking shoelaces. I'm not finding my socks or whatever else is going on. And it just makes you downright angry, if we're being honest. And it's one of those emotions that erupts from us. But the thing about anger is that it erupts not as a display of some primary source of passion that moves from us. But anger instead moves as a secondary result to something else. And as a result of that, it is very important that we as God's people understand anger. And that we as God's people understand how it is that we deal with anger. I agree with John MacArthur when he said this, that we are most like Satan when we're angry. Did you hear that? We are most like Satan when we're angry. And we're most like God when we love. We're most like Satan when we're angry. And we're most like God when we love. The Bible says a lot about anger. And I think that we have a tendency, when we look to how the Bible deals with anger, to hide behind it as a means of justification for how we react out of anger. That is wrong. For when Scripture deals with anger, it does not deal with it in the same ways that we typically experience or express it. We look at scriptures like James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, where it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." And so we look to that and we say, well, it's okay if we are angry so long as we're slow getting there. And we find in other places about how it is that we are told that we should not let the sun go down on our wrath. And that it's okay so long as in the midst of that anger we're desiring to be reconciled and we're desiring peace. And we look to that and we say, well, Jesus was moved with this passion that we describe as anger when it was that he flipped over the change makers' tables. And so we hide behind all of these things as excuses for anger. And the trouble with that is that, yes, there are times and there are examples in Scripture where folks would be moved in a righteous way in anger as an expression of passion. But we find more often that when we are moved in anger, that what we are expressing is not some righteous passion or some justified righteousness that we would display before men. We are expressing the sins of our heart. You believe that? I do. When we are expressing ourselves in anger, we are expressing the sins of our heart. You know what most of the time moves us in anger? Pride. selfishness, some fear that we have. These are the things that move us to an expression of anger. And you know that even modern philosophy agrees with me? Agrees with the scriptures? Modern philosophy has defined anger as a secondary emotion, because it always comes about as a result of a primary emotion. That anger is always shown as a result of something else. And such it is as we experience it and as we reflect upon it in Scripture. Now, if you need an example of how it is that Scripture deals with anger concerning it as a sin matter, go no further than the book of Exodus, when we see Moses slaying an Egyptian man in vengeance. That's another experience that we have in anger, is that anger comes about as a means of vengeance. And we say, well, I am allowed to be angry because what was done to me. I want you to know that when you express anger as a result of vengeance towards someone, that you are robbing God of what is His. Because God has said that vengeance is mine, I will repay. So when it is that we take that of our own, behold, we are robbing God of what is rightly His. You see why anger is such a problem? It encompasses us in so many ways. And it is amazing how often it is that we fail to deal with it as God's people. One of my concerns with this is towards our young people. And young folks, and if you're below the age of 50, go ahead and consider yourselves young. If you've got a pulse this morning, go ahead and consider yourselves young. But one of the concerns is that I see more often than perhaps ever before young people just being angry, having frustrations of their hearts that are coming to light, and they're expressing them and they're grasping for however it is that they can show forth that anger. And it's so depressing to see young people who have nothing but joy set before them being angered by this expression of things that are otherwise in their hearts. And that it is that we, as those that have been placed with the responsibilities for them, are not getting to the core issue. We see that our children are faced with how it is that they are supposed to show themselves physically and to express themselves and to show pictures in different ways and to experience different things. And when it is that they find that their minds, being immature, are not able to accomplish those things or understand those things, they express themselves in anger. And we find ourselves to try to push that off in some other way instead of getting to the core of the matter, that it's a heart issue. Anger at its core is a heart issue. Let's read what Solomon says about it. I just want to read one verse here in the 7th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. It says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry." Sort of agreeing with what we read from the book of James, where it said to be slow to anger. But listen to what it says next in the same verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. It says, "For anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Now, this word bosom here is one that we could rightly say means heart. That anger rests in the heart of fools. Now, men, if you're like me and you find yourself where from time to time you have this expression of anger, and I just want us to be real open and honest about this as we look to this today, because I think if we were all honest with ourselves, we find that sometimes we just get downright angry. And if we do that, I know what mostly finds myself to be convicted in this is when it says that it makes me a fool. There's a lot of things that I don't want to be in life, but I sure don't want to be a fool. So when I find that I am being angry, I'm just being downright foolish. For anger rests in the heart of a fool. That's convicting. We had to go last night to on a long drive for another story for another day, but because of that, I put the hay in the barn and studying this on Friday night, and I want to tell you, it has been something that has constrained me in so many ways since, where it is at the times where I would normally act out in anger or some eruption of my frustration, I've had to bite my tongue and stay my tongue, and all the while that while I'm doing that, what I am realizing is that it's changing my heart. Because what I am forced to deal with is not the reaction that I would express towards someone else, but I'm forced to deal with me. In the book of James, when I read those scriptures earlier from the first chapter of the book of James, Those scriptures come right before what I preached about a few weeks ago, and that we are supposed to be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. It's interesting then that James, as he is being inspired by God to move and to write concerning how it is that we would understand and live out the Christian life, that he is first warning us against and away from anger. It's also interesting then that when we find that what James wrote, we understand that Paul wrote the same thing to the Ephesian church in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. He told the Ephesian church, as he has just ended these first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, where he has opened up salvation and expressed the doctrines of God in perhaps the most concise way in human history. In the fourth chapter, he begins to look about how it is that as a result of that salvation, we are supposed to behave. And he begins and he tells us to put away from us anger. We are to put anger away from us if we are going to live a life that satisfies God, if we are to live a life that correctly expresses the salvation that we have grabbed a hold of. I want us to know that when it is that we have these expressions of anger in which we are least like God and most like Satan, that we find ourselves incapacitated from serving out our duty of being a witness and example to others. Could you imagine how in the world we would ever be an example to somebody of their need for redemption in Christ Jesus by being angry? How in the world would that ever take place? My old deacon at Southside would say this. He would say, that dog won't hunt. It just doesn't add up. That we would somehow, as a result of anger, be effective in the work of the Lord. Scripture teaches us that we are to be peacemakers. I don't know what your ideas are of anger, but when I am angry, being a peacemaker is the furthest thing from my mind. I have no interest in it. What I am desiring instead are the things that I believe are right, the things according to my pride, according to my selfishness, according to my fears, need to be done. And in those moments, what we are exercising, what we are expressing, is not the result of righteousness, it is not the result of the justification that we have experienced of sins, but instead it is according to the sins of our heart. And they need to be put off from us. The question is how? How in the world, seeing the day and age that we live in, seeing that my son is still going to be 2.5 years old when I get out of this pulpit today, how in the world are we to put off anger? How in the world are we to remove ourselves from it? I want to ask you a question. And if you hear nothing else today, I want you to consider how this question should be answered. What right do you have to be angry? If you ask yourself that question, when it is that you find you're being moved and stirred in your heart to anger, I believe that you will very quickly realize that that expression has no right according to who you are, has no right according to the situation, has no right according to the righteousness of Christ. What right do you have to be angry? One of the most concerning things that I hear as I just listen to conversations, as I experience life in my workplace and different things, is about how people will say to one another, well, you deserve it. Man, that just goes right through me. You deserve it. Well, you should take that vacation. You deserve it. Well, you should desire for that because you deserve it. Well, it's okay if you cheat that person to get what you want because you deserve it. My dear friends, that falls so short to the reality of Scripture. That falls so short to the reality of Christ. If we were to accurately view Scripture, what we would find is that what we are deserving of is only hell. But instead, we have been miraculously and gloriously saved by Christ Jesus. And seeing then that He has spared us from what we deserve because of His sacrifice, in which the wrath that God has for sin. And I want you to know today that God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what Scripture teaches us, that God is angry with those who find wickedness in their hearts. But the reason and the purpose for which He is angry is that that wickedness stands in direct contradiction with who He is.
And when that wickedness then stands in direct contradiction with who God is in His holiness and in His righteousness, what we find is that that anger is not being carried out as you and I would express anger, but instead it is being carried out as wrath that is seasoned and justified according to His glory. We cannot excuse our anger because God is angry with the wicked. We can't do that. For again, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Listen, we were at that ordination yesterday, and this brother's going to this church in Delphi that prior to hearing about the ordination, I had no clue existed. But I'm so glad to hear of its existence, especially of hearing about what befell Delphi here a couple of years ago when those murders of those little girls that took place. And we get angry at that. And we get angry with that wickedness. And in our hearts, we would desire that that man, as soon as he is found, that he would be put to death immediately according to the righteousness and justness of what I believe my heart to be. But behold, we have an almighty God who He sees the wickedness of our own hearts and how they are disposed in anger towards our brothers in such a way that the only thing that restricts us from killing them is that we understand a consequence. So we should instead be moved and say, oh God, might You have the vengeance and might You repay. Do you realize that? Now, the New Testament teaches us that when we have anger in our hearts for our brother, that we're guilty of murder. You believe that? So Scripture says, it says, whoever in his heart would say raka towards your brother is guilty of the blood of their life, is guilty of murder. That's New Testament, folks. What we must realize is that our anger has been satisfied not by what we desire to be brought about as a result of it, but our anger is satisfied according to God's wrath that has been poured out upon His Son that has given us life. We have no right to be angry because God has poured out His wrath on our behalf upon His only begotten Son, that instead we might find peace and gladness and joy, that each time that we are moved in that anger, that we can take it to God and say, God, we know that You have already taken care of this. So this expression of anger in my heart is only a reality of something else. So I'm bringing it to You and asking that You would help me to put it off and to put it away, that instead I might live uprightly according to Your grace and according to Your mercy and according to Your purpose for my life. You see the difference there and the reality of that? There was a country song several years ago that asked the question. It said, I don't know why you have to be angry all the time. I can't sing it as well as Tim McGraw, so I won't attempt to. That's a worthwhile question, isn't it? You ever met somebody who's just downright mad all the time? Just downright mad. Don't you just want to ask them sometimes, why are you so angry? What has been done to you that you're just angry all the time? My dad gave an answer for that question one time to me, but I won't repeat it. But we find ourselves faced with that, don't we? And in those moments, my reaction is to think, well, I'll just get angrier. You can be mad, but I'm going to put you in your place and explain to you why you shouldn't be. And instead, our right reaction is to show forth the peace of God, that they might instead experience that peace, not because we reconcile their anger or appease their wrath, but instead that we point them to the propitiation. I know it's a big word, it's a biblical word, deal with it. It means the appeasement of God's wrath. And according to that then, what we are not to do is find ourselves to be the propitiation for others, but instead that we would point to the One who has propitiated everyone in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That there's already been a propitiation of sins in Jesus Christ. There has already been One who has appeased the wrath of God, that no man, and I mean that no man, has to experience it if they would come to faith in the One who can save them in Christ Jesus. So how do we put it off? I've never got back to that question, have I? That in asking ourselves this question, what right do we have to be angry? That we would find ourselves to find the answer in Christ. And when we find the answer in Christ, what we find instead of anger is that we find love. And I want you to consider about how it is that love contradicts with anger. And I want you to consider how it is then that when we see that anger is this secondary emotion that expresses those things that we feel, how it is that love looks to each of those things and overcomes them. As we get to that, I want to make sure we're operating from the same meaning of anger here. There are times where I get frustrated because the lady in front of us on the way to church was putting on her makeup in her car and was all over the road. I don't think I was angry in that moment, but I sure was driving awfully slow waiting for her to hit some other car. Becky just bumped Terry. I don't know if Terry puts on makeup in the car or not. I'm kidding, brother. But what we find is that in these moments, what we tend to think of being angry is not this expression that we're dealing with. For when we look to what anger means, it comes from the Latin word ango. And this Latin word ango has at its root this idea of being strangled, of being pressed out, of being grabbed by your throat to the point you can't breathe. Have you ever been in a situation where you can't catch your breath? It's one of the worst feelings in the world. Where it is that you find yourself, you are violently thrashing, you're moving all about and doing whatever it would take to be able to get a breath. Doing whatever it would take to be able to have that strangling removed, to have that hard pressing removed that you can breathe. That's how it is that when we have this expression of anger, it's as if we are just violently thrashing against that which we believe to be some injustice towards us. That's the anger that I'm talking about here. I was not violently thrashing against this woman putting on makeup. I thought she was out of her mind, but that wasn't what I was moved with in anger. So how does this compare then to love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a beautiful and wonderful expression of love, and we look to it oftentimes at weddings and in different ways, and I don't plan to read through here, but I do want us to look at how 1 Corinthians chapter 13 deals or expresses love and how it overcomes those very things that cause us to be angry. In the 13th chapter of the first book of Corinthians, it begins by telling us that love is long-suffering, that love has a patience to it. Do you know when it is that I get angry at 9:40 on Sunday mornings? What the cause of that is? Impatience. I get short-tempered. I get worried about how it is that we're running late and if the kids' shoes are on yet or whatever the case might be. And we find instead of exercising that love and that long-suffering that carries with it, we find ourselves instead exercising anger according to our lack of patience. You see that? That should concern us, considering that one of the fruits of the Spirit is to be long-suffering. You see why it is that anger finds to be an expression of sin is when we are most like Satan? It's because it's not acting according to the fruits of the Spirit. It's acting according to the fruits of the flesh and the ideas of the wickedness that come with it. Love is kind. Anger is vengeful. Love looks at that which has been done against me, and it says, that's already been paid for. If we would view how it is that Christ has paid for the wrath that God justly had against us, we would see His loving kindness that was carried out upon a cross when it was that God would have been correct to be vengeful in sentencing every one of us unto the place called hell that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. He has instead exercised His loving kindness towards us. Behold, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for me and you, that behold, we can find peace with God. And according to that then, that we would likewise exercise the kindness of love and not the vengefulness of anger. Love envies not. Anger becomes an expression of jealousy. I talked about the young people earlier. Young people, I understand what it is to be jealous. Y'all have been talking about this Fortnite like crazy, and I'm not sure what it is, but y'all talk about it, and it makes me say, hey, I'm jealous that they play this game. It sounds like this most entertaining thing in the world. I know nothing about it, so if it's terrible, I'm sorry. But what we find ourselves in this situation is that we're moved in jealousy because somebody has what we want. And it makes us angry. It makes us act in anger against our parents for not giving us what we're jealous of that somebody else has. It makes us act in anger and jealousy towards the one that has something that we want. And we find ourselves to be expressing the sin of jealousy and the sin of envy instead of expressing love that envy's not. Love is not arrogant. Anger is selfish. Results in pride. Man, that is mine. How dare you do anything to it? That is rightfully something that I possess. How dare you do anything to affect that? Love, meanwhile, says, sure, it might be mine, but I'm not arrogant enough to stand against you in promoting you and allowing you to experience it as well. Love is not rude. You believe that? Love's not rude. You ever known somebody that's just really rude? I mean, they're just terrible. You have no joy in being around them because everything that they do just seems to be so rude. They find themselves to insult others and to say things under their breath about other people. And they're just being downright rude. They're not acting according to love, but instead they're acting towards anger. For behold, anger is worse than rude. It's abusive. It's abusive. We find ourselves in anger to be abusing to one another. I mean that not just in some sense that we hear the word abuse and we think about child abuse or spousal abuse. I mean that in the sense that we begin to abuse each other verbally. We begin to abuse one another emotionally and how it is that we regard each other. Meanwhile, we find that love is not rude. Love does not seek its own. Anger is self-centered. You see again the difference between anger and love? That anger becomes to be an expression of a self-centered heart. That it sees itself and it sees its expression of finding itself to desire not instead those things that would be becoming of something that is selfless, but instead becoming of something that is of their own self-desire. Love is something that is not easily provoked. Anger is so easily provoked. You ever heard the phrase being madder than a hornet? You ever provoked a hornet's nest? It's easy to do, isn't it? You take a stick and you poke a hornet's nest, and those hornets get mad and they start flying around because they've been easily provoked. Love, meanwhile, looks to it, and though it is that you recognize that somebody is trying purposefully to get under your skin, behold, you look to them in love and you say, I will not be provoked by what it is that you're desiring to do, because I will not react according to this expression of anger, but instead I will act according to love. For behold, we find ourselves to be persuaded according to love. Love finds itself to never fail. There's more that we can say about this, but I want to advance. Love never fails. Anger always fails. Anger in this expression of sin that I'm talking about, it always falls short of the purpose for what it will be directed at. It always falls short for what it is that we are seeking to obtain. It always falls short for what we think will be accomplished as a result of it. You ever been angry at something and then all of a sudden somebody changed their mind and you get their way? You get your way? You don't walk away feeling good. You might for a little while say, ha, I got my way. But later on you find yourself to be back to that same point of consternation in your soul, that same depression in your soul, for behold, it wasn't obtaining or getting your way that you were mad at, but instead it was something else that was at work. But instead we find ourselves that when we operate out of love, maybe we won't get the outcome that we've been stirred in our hearts to desire in this passion of anger. But behold, we will find ourselves to find a peace of mind about the situation that surpasses what it is that we could have desired even in getting the outcome that may have come about from anger. You see how love is how it is that we put off anger? Love overcomes the anger of our hearts. and overcomes the expression that comes about from a deeper sin. Because it looks to all of those sins and it takes them and it replaces them with the righteousness of Christ. For that's what we desire after. Do you know why Christ turned over the change makers' tables in the temple? They were defiling the purpose of the temple. They were defiling God and what they were doing. Do you know why it's different when it was that David went out and he took a sling and he smote the Philistine giants in one victory? And how and why that is different than what it was when Moses slew the Egyptian man? Both resulted in a killing. Why is one right and one is sin? Why is one that we see, behold, it is something that we uplift and say to run out to meet your giants? Yet meanwhile, we look to one that would teach us to be slow to anger. And it teaches us to not let the anger go down on our wrath and to be angry and sin not and to put anger off from us. What was David reacting at? I don't find that David was ever angry in his reaction. But instead, he was going to serve his brothers on the battlefield. And he looked and beheld this Philistine giant who was defiling the armies of the living God. And he said, "Who is this giant? And what is he doing? And what is this army that is encamped against us that, behold, is desiring to suppress and overcome the people of God?" And he looked and he said, "I have smote the lion and I have smote the bear, and surely God will deliver this Philistine giant to me." You see the difference? He was acting not according to an expression of anger in his heart that brought Moses to unsheath his sword and smote the Egyptian. But instead, behold, he looked and he saw that God had a battle in front of him for which victory was already his. You see the difference? We move then not out of anger, but we move out of faith. And entrusting in the love of God that would overcome even the most wicked hearts of man. That's just wonderful to me. That becomes the expression of our hearts. I want to return to a statement I said earlier. And John MacArthur, who's a theologian out in California, said this. He said, "For we're most like Satan when we're in anger, but we're most like God when we love." When I was a kid, Michael Jordan was the most popular basketball player. Nike, in their ingenious marketing minds, put out an ad campaign. And the ad campaign said, "I want to be like Mike." You saw people jumping up and down. You saw people dunking and all these stuff. So they would be airing up their Air Jordans and wanting to be like Mike. When I was in fifth grade on the basketball team, they said, "Pick your number." Well, there's number 23. I want that one because I'm going to be like Mike. I'm 5'10". I'm not going to be like Mike. But what I desire instead is I would desire more like God. That I would put off from me anger that makes me most like Satan. And desire instead that I would esteem unto the love of God that makes me more like unto Him. We live in a time and a society in which I would suppose that there is more anger maybe than it's ever been. If you watch the news for much longer than 5 minutes, you'll see some talking head on the TV angry about something. Anger is an entertainment. They get good ratings when they have somebody on there angry about this thing or angry about that thing. One person's president, half the country's angry about him. Different person's president, the other half's angry about him. We just find ourselves so angry. You get on social media and you find people angry at each other, expressing anger towards this thing or that thing. And in so many times we would look and we say, "Well, that's justified. There's been an injustice and it's clear." My dear friend, let us be reminded once again that when we see that injustice, our desire is that vengeance would be taken by God. And instead that we'd see to it that we would promote and that we would preach and that we would proclaim a reconciliation that is met not according to justice, but a reconciliation that is met according to the justification that has been offered by Christ Jesus in His death and in His burial and His resurrection. That behold, He took to the cross all the sins of the world. Those very things that are making you angry have been taken to the cross. And they've been overcome. And they've been provided vengeance for, because God carried out the wrath. He carried out the sentence for your sins on the cross. He carried out the sentence for the sins of the whole world on the cross. And if you would but come to believe and trust in Him, place your faith in Christ and call out upon Him, you will find yourself at peace. You will find yourself at liberty. You will find yourself that you are able to put off this anger from you. For behold, you are likened not unto Satan, but now you have been completely transformed, completely made a new creature in Christ Jesus, that you can be more like God and less like the devil. I don't know about y'all, but I don't want to be like Satan. Man, I gotta spend 20 minutes sometimes on the way to church from Whiteland to here repenting out of just the expression of my anger in my heart. Let's put that off from us, guys. Let's find ourselves be so filled with love and compassion for one another that even when it is that there's some supposed injustice towards us, that we don't react out of anger, but we react out of love. And we say, how is it? How is it that we might serve this perpetrator? How is it that we might serve this criminal? How is it that we might point this thief on a cross unto a righteous and holy God that can save him? You know that thief that was on the cross next to Christ? It wasn't just that he had committed a crime that resulted in him being given out capital punishment according to the government. He was a thief. He committed a crime not just against the government. He committed a crime against God. Thou shalt not steal. Yet behold, hear this wicked and vile criminal. He looked unto Christ and he said, remember me when thou enters into thy kingdom. Christ had every reason to look at him and said, you have sinned against me, and you have sinned against my Father, and you have sinned against my righteousness. But instead, Christ looked towards him, and in his moment of peril, when he's dying on the cross, forsaken by God, looked to this criminal, looked to this one who had so transgressed the laws of an almighty God that he deserved hell. And in Christ looked at him, and he said, surely, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. Oh, you see the reaction of love versus the reaction of anger. Let us sincerely, sincerely pray and desire and repent that anger would be put off from us, that we instead might experience the love of God more fully and how it might be carried out to those who see us. I thank you for listening to me. May God bless you.